Rejoicing in Hope is the name of our discourse. And brethren, New Year's Day is a day for reflection. It's a day for renewing and rejoicing in the hope that we've been given by our Heavenly Father. It's a day that the world typically marks with optimism because it's a new beginning, a fresh start, a time for resolutions, a time for change. Many in the world determine that this year they will make positive changes. Maybe a better diet, more exercise. Maybe they'll spend more time with the kids. Or maybe their spending habits will improve, and so on. For the world, it's also a time for larger hopes. It's a time to say goodbye to 2015, with the closing scenes of terror still impressed upon their minds, from Paris, from San Bernardino, California, and throughout the world. And say hello to 2016 with the hopes that it will be a better year, a year in which war and terror and senseless acts of violence and evil will come to an end, and man will come to love his fellow man a little bit more. A year in which cancer, heart disease, Alzheimer's, and other sicknesses will be cured. A year in which jobs will be plenteous so men can feed themselves and their families. Brethren, the world's hope for this new year and for every new year are summed up quite well in a song written almost 50 years ago. This song comes from my hometown. It's a Motown hit from the 1967, sung by Stevie Wonder. It's called Someday on Christmas Time. Let me sing it to you. No. We won't do that. But here are the words. Someday at Christmas time, men won't be boys, playing with bombs like kids play with toys. One warm December, our hearts will see a world where men are free. Someday at Christmas time, there'll be no more wars. When we have learned what Christmas is for, when we have found what life really is worth, there'll be peace on earth. Someday all our dreams will come to be, someday in a world where men are free. Maybe not in time for you and me, but someday on Christmas time. Someday at Christmas time we'll see a land with no hungry children, no empty hand. One happy morning people will share our world where people will care. Someday at Christmas time there'll be no more tears. All men are equal and no men have fears. One shining moment, one prayer away from our world today. Someday at Christmas time, men will not fail. Hate will be gone and love will prevail. Someday, a new world that we can start with hope in every heart. Someday, all our dreams will come to be. Someday, in a world where men are free. Maybe not in time for you and me, but someday at Christmas time, someday at Christmas time. These are all good hopes, brethren, and we have the same hopes and more for the world, but we are rejoicing in our hope. Why? Because the apostle tells us we should. We read this advice in Romans 12 and verse 12, and I'm going to apologize now because I have way too much talk for the 45 minutes, so we're not going to give you time to get to the scriptures. I'm sorry. But this verse says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And of course, this is where the title of this talk comes from, rejoicing in hope. And why are we rejoicing in hope? Because our hope is based upon a different hope. A different hope than the world has. Our hope has substance. Our hope looks ahead into the future with a vision, with knowledge that inspires our hope. The apostle tells us so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. There he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. With the natural eye, man cannot see beyond the clouds of trouble. Oh, he has hopes that there's a silver lining in these clouds of trouble. He hopes that someday all his dreams will come true. No more wars, no poverty, no fears, no tears. People will care, people will share, people will love one another. He has that hope, but he can't see it. But we can see beyond the clouds of trouble. And there we see the hidden treasure, the treasure of God's gracious plan hid in Christ. There we see the glories to come, the eternal things revealed to the eye of faith in the promises of God. Yes, our hopes, ambitions, and joys are of a higher, nobler kind. They are those than those of the world. And though not visible to the natural eye, they are more sure and steadfast to those who see and accept the hidden things of God. With a simple childlike faith, those who accept these things with a simple childlike faith or trust. Now, this thought of a simple childlike faith brings to my mind a story. We'll call this Jack's story. Now, Jack's my grandson. He's 5 years old now. And Connie and I have taken care of Jack during the week while his parents worked since he was 6 months old. I'd pick Jack up in the morning. We'd load him up in the stroller and we'd walk to my parents' house. And Jack would help me get things going at my parents' house. Well, Jack and my dad grew up together. What am I saying? Well, my dad had Alzheimer's, so as he was going downward in his abilities, Jack was going upward. So they kind of met in the middle. They hung out together. They were buddies. They played with the same toys, and they worked on jigsaw puzzles that my daughter brought home from her kindergarten class. They worked on those together. They helped each other out there. Jack called me Papa, and he called my dad Grandpa. And when Dad died 2 years ago, when Jack was only 3, we talked about that. Like Jack and I talked about everything. And I told Jack that Grandpa was dead, but that he would live again. That God would bring Grandpa back to life again. Dad died November 25th, 2013. 5 months later, winter had finally broke. So Connie and I got the stroller out, and we got the kids in the stroller. We got the dog leash out, and we went for a walk in the neighborhood. Well, we came across Mrs. Riley, and she'd been in the neighborhood forever. She was in her 80s. She was there for 50 or 60 years. And she actually was a lunch mom when my kids were going to school. So she knew us. And she had seen us walking by with Jack for over 3 years. But now we had a double stroller because we had little Alex along with us. So Mrs. Riley was going to get to the bottom of this. She said, "All right, so your grandpa and your grandma and these are your grandsons. They're Danielle's kids, right?" And I said, "Well, yeah, that's right. This is Jack." And before I could get another word out, Jack stepped in because he had to straighten things out. He said, "No, this is Papa. And that's Nana. And this is my brother Alex. And Grandpa is dead. And we don't know when he'll live again." Yes, dear brethren, Jack knew that Grandpa would live again because his papa told him so. Just like we can rejoice in our hope and know that they will all come true because our father told us so. And nothing can alter the definite fixed outline of our father's plan, as the apostle assures us in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. His words are, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. Brethren, we can believe with a childlike faith that our Father will indeed accomplish all that He says that He will. Yet, it also takes an extreme educated faith to pass the test of time, to continue believing that God's love and plan changes not, and will provide a constructive end to all the tears caused by evil, to believe that God is not indifferent to every sorrow, and to believe that God desires mankind to live in a world without fear. But, dear brethren, our Father's promises shine brightest in the darkest hour if we will keep the faith and remember that the night is not forever, but the sun is. And the sun will rise, as our Father assures us that it will, by the mouth of the prophet Malachi in Malachi 4:2, where he says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." What a glorious picture this brings to our mind's eye. The sun rising and shining upon the earth, scattering all the darkness, the superstition, and the error, and illuminating the whole earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Father, the truth that will heal and bless the nations. This is our hope, dear brethren, and this hope is therapeutic. It has a healing effect, and it is the hope that Stevie Wonder sang about over 50 years ago. And it is, in fact, the hope that the entire creation groans for, and this collective groaning of man is illustrated by a strange prayer. We'll call it Kevin's prayer. Here's the story behind this prayer. Kevin is one of my former students. Kevin's 6'3", 240 pounds. Kevin is also mentally impaired. This story took place at the Michigan State Olympics. Every year for about 25 years, I take about 15 kids to the Olympics, and we'd have about five adults, and each adult would have about three kids as their roommates for the long weekend. Kevin was my roommate along with Freddie and Henry. And at the end of a long day, I finally got my roommates washed up in their pajamas and in bed. And when the lights finally went out in our dorm room, I knelt down at the foot of the bed to say my prayers. While I was praying, Kevin got up, he knelt down, and he said, "Oh God, please." Then he got up, got back in bed. Covered up, that was the end of the prayer. I was telling this story about 20 years ago at a convention, at a mealtime. And after telling this story, a brother at the table gave me the interpretation of this prayer. He said, "Kevin's prayer was the prayer of the groaning creation." Of course, this dear brother was calling to mind the words expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 22, there the apostle said, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now, previous to these words, the apostle said in verses 19 to 21, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God." And verse 23, "And not only they," that is the world, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit," that is the Spirit begotten, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption, or a better translation, the deliverance of our body. We know the story of the groaning creation, dear brethren. The whole world was sold under sin by Father Adam and became slaves to sin. But that's only the beginning of the story. Our great Redeemer came to earth some 4,000 years later and bought the poor dying race with his precious blood. This gave him the right to release all the slaves from the great taskmaster of sin and open the prison house of death. Isaiah 42:7. But he didn't break down the prison doors and set the captives free immediately. No, he confined his work to the release of a few, a little flock, to be his associates and joint heirs in his kingdom, which he will establish at the time he is ready to take his great power and reign. To reign for the utter overthrow of sin and the complete release of all the prisoners from its bondage. This, brethren, is the grand event that the poor world, who is groaning in slavery, has been waiting for. And to them, it seems like forever, doesn't it? And that's quite understandable because the experience has been extreme. Yet, according to the apostle, it's only been a little while. He says so in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 37. There he says, yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The time between our Savior's first and second advent, the time between the redemption and the deliverance of mankind, is only a little while, from God's perspective. In fact, it's less than 2 days by the divine reckoning. As the psalmist stated in Psalm 90 and verse 4, his words are this: as a thousand years are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And because all truth is confirmed by two witnesses, we turn to the New Testament for our second witness and read the familiar words of the Apostle Peter, who states in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. So from the standpoint of the Eternal One, the nearly 2,000 years for the selection of the church is but a little while, less than 2 days, and it soon will be past. Then the church, glorified with their Master, will be liberators of the world from the yoke of sin and the prison house of death. What a glorious prospect! What a grand ambition! What a future work we have, dear brethren. What a hope that has been set before us to anchor our souls. The hope of reigning with Christ as joint heirs, as his bride. The hope of attaining the divine nature and blessing all the families of the earth. And this hope is set before us in the gospel. The basis of our hope is the sure word of God, making our hope immutable, that is, unchangeable, as the apostle tells us in Hebrews 6 and verses 17 to 19, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is, the word of God and the oath of God, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil, within the veil. Dear brethren, lest human weakness and unbelief should doubt the divine word, God gave us an anchor, that is, he bound his promise with an oath. The picture suggested here is a ship at anchor during a storm, and the Apostle Paul, who suggested it, certainly knew something about storms at sea. So then the storms of life, so then in the storms of life, the child of God has a firm anchorage upon things within the veil. And we have the picture of the tabernacle and the holy. And within that veil, we have the showbread, representing the 66 books of the Bible that we feed upon and are strengthened by. And we have the lampstand to enlighten us, God's Spirit enlightening us to the beautiful truths and the hopes that we have. And also the incense altar where we can offer up our prayers and our supplications unto God. And He receives our sacrifice as a sweet incense. With these spiritual favors secured by our Lord Jesus, with this hope, how anxious each one of us should be to be overcomers, so that we might inherit these blessed privileges. It was this great work of delivering the world from the slavery of sin that our Master referred to when He stood up in His hometown synagogue of Nazareth and read from Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. There He read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor, that is to the meek, that He sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives of sin, and recovery of the sight to the blind, whose minds have been blinded by the god of this world, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." We read this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Now the little work that was done by our Lord for 3.5 years during His ministry in the way of healing the naturally blind and sick and lame, and setting at liberty a few temporarily from the prison house of death, was merely a foretaste, as we know, of the greater work, the grander work, which is to be accomplished by Him and His glorified church at His second advent. It was in reference to this future day of healing that Jesus said to His disciples in John the 14th chapter and verse 12, "Greater works than these, that is, than the raising of the dead and healing of the sick, shall you do." We haven't done these great works yet. We haven't done these works for the blind, the lame, the sick of mankind, but we will in the millennial day. Jesus' miracles were types, as we know, of the greater healing. John reminds us of this in John the 2nd chapter and verse 11, when after Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine, He said, "These things did Jesus and manifest forth," that is, showed beforehand, His glory. That is, His future glory when He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them who believe in that day, 2 Thessalonians 1:10. That day of coming glory foreshadowed by Jesus' miracles, which He performed primarily on the seventh or Sabbath day, as we know. Picturing the great Sabbath day of rest in Christ, the millennial day in which the world will be reinvigorated and perfected. For perspective, let's consider one of our Lord's miracles, the healing of blind Bartimaeus during the first advent. It's interesting that of the about 31 individual healings that are recorded in the Bible, that Jesus performed, only two individuals are named. One is Lazarus, and the other is blind Bartimaeus. Now, maybe these two individuals were named because they appreciated God's favor so much that they became disciples of Jesus. The scriptures don't say so, so we'll have to wait until the kingdom is established to find out the real answer. Okay, the story of blind Bartimaeus is told in Matthew the 20th chapter, Mark the 10th chapter, and Luke chapter 18. We're going to combine these three accounts and use a number of translations to retell this story. And this is how the story goes. When Jesus was coming close to Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat beside the road with his hand out begging for money. When he heard the crowd going by, he tried to find out what it meant, so he asked what was happening. "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," he was told. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The people at the front of the crowd told the blind man to be quiet. They rebuked him and they tried to silence him. But he shouted even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus suddenly stopped and he stood still. Then he commanded that the blind man be brought to him. So they called the blind man and told him, "Cheer up, take courage, get up, he's calling you." So the man threw off his coat, jumped up, and he ran to Jesus. And when the blind man got close, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man answered, "Master, I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Then see, your faith has made you well." No sooner were the words spoken than the blind man was able to see, and he followed Jesus in the way, giving thanks to God, and all the people seeing it gave praise to God. What a story, brethren. How thrilling would it have been to be Bartimaeus and to see for the first time. To be able to stop begging, stop groping around in the dark, and be able to care for yourself. And also, as the account says, to be able to follow Jesus in the way. Maybe he followed him in the way of sacrifice and became a disciple. But we don't know for sure. There's a great lesson also in this story for us, dear brethren. Do you remember how the people told Bartimaeus to keep quiet? But when Jesus called him, they encouraged him and helped him to get to the Savior. This latter action nicely pictures us, the Lord's people, who count it a privilege to encourage the blind, the superstitious, and all who are out of the way to come to the Savior and to teach them that He is gracious and willing to save them from their blindness. We know that it's only a few, like Bartimaeus, who are longing for sight, who long for the light of the knowledge of God, and are willing to ignore the general sentiments of those who bid them to be quiet and continue in ignorance and blindness towards God. But soon, the world's great hospital will be in full operation at the hands of the great physician and his under physicians. And in that day, all the blind will receive their sight. Brethren, with this story in mind, just pause for a moment and think about how great it would be to walk up to a blind man on the street and give him sight, like Jesus did for blind Bartimaeus. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? How about giving someone their mind back who lost it to Alzheimer's? Or making one's mind whole who was mentally impaired from birth? What about healing somebody who was dying of cancer? Or better yet, giving life back to someone who died of cancer or some other disease? To be able to provide these physical and temporary releases from sickness and even death would be awesome. They would be grand blessings, no doubt. So just think how much more awesome, how much more grand will be the greater works than these, which we, as the glorified church, in association with our Lord, shall be privileged to perform during the Messianic Kingdom. How much greater is the work of opening the eyes of understanding than the opening of physical eyes? How much greater the work of healing the lameness of character than healing physically lame? How much grander the giving of an ear to hear the truth and understand and appreciate it than the opening of natural ears and to natural sounds? How much greater the work of loosing the tongue of the world to speak forth praises unto him who has delivered them than the mere loosing of the tongue of the dumb to speak of natural things. How much more stupendous the work of giving everlasting life to as many of the world of mankind who will accept it under the terms of the new covenant than the giving of a few years to those who have died, like our Lord did to Lazarus and the son of the widow of Nain and the daughter of Jairus. Oh, what hope we have, dear brethren, to anchor our souls, to give us peace, to give us calm in the midst of our fears as we weather the storms of life. We praise the Lord for this glorious prospect, which is so transporting in our daily lives, to see that even though Satan has ruled over man, it was God that allowed it for a limited time, so that mankind could experience the results of evil and selfishness and learn valuable lessons. Lessons like the one the world is learning today, that they are helpless to win this war against terror and the evils surrounding them. What a blessing it is to know that this sore travail has God given to man to be exercised, that is, to be humbled therewith, Ecclesiastes 1:13. But after this experience with evil, this sore travail has had its proper effect of preparing man's heart for God's blessings. His precious promise is that he will put an utter end to all evil. And moreover, this affliction shall not rise up a second time. Nahum 1:9. No, the harsh lesson of evil will never be necessary again when all the families of the earth learn, by contrast, that love, peace, righteousness, and unselfishness are far more preferable than the sore travail of this present evil world. Brethren, Satan and his demon host will soon be destroyed, never to hurt nor deceive the world again. The binding of his power and influence began when our Lord returned in 1874, and it continues today, and it will soon be completed, as we read in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. That's a very short number of words, but there's a lot of detail that give us assurance that this grand work is being done and certainly will be concluded very soon as we look at the signs all around us. Then God's kingdom will be fully established on the earth, and his will be done on earth as it's done in heaven, in fulfillment of the Lord's prayer. Then God's kingdom, in that day, God's love will abundantly bestow blessings of life, peace, and happiness upon all. In that day, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a wonderful promise. This promise, of course, was chosen as the theme of this New Year's convention. And dear brethren, what a way to start a new year. Not by ignoring the severity and hopelessness of the evil of our day, when men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Instead of ignoring this reality, our instructions are to follow the Lord's advice. And when these things begin to come to pass, our Lord said, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption, your deliverance, draweth nigh. Luke 21:26. Because following the deliverance of the spirit-begotten class of this age comes the promised kingdom blessings for all mankind. When Messiah's kingdom is fully established and all of man's hopes will come true, in that day he will finally find the fountain of youth. He'll find utopia, paradise lost. Yes, In that day, God's benevolent influence will have a transforming effect upon the hearts of men. Dear brethren, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but we can't hardly help it, because God has given us this great hope to help us keep the faith. Tomorrow, our privilege will be to take a closer look at this great day through the eyes of God, as recorded for us by the prophet Isaiah. We'll conclude this morning by considering the operation that God will perform that will transform man. This operation is described by Ezekiel in the 11th chapter, verses 19 to 20. There the prophet says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." What an operation, brethren. What an operation will be performed in that day by God himself. He will give man a brand new heart. This operation will restore the patient to the original image of God, that is, tender and sympathetic and generous and godlike. Yet, that's only half the story, isn't it? The rest of the story is we will perform the surgery as God's good physicians standing alongside our Lord Jesus. We will perform this great operation. How awesome is that? That is what the world waits for, isn't it? The earnest expectation of the creation. This grand day when the good physician will take up his tools and begin the surgery, relieving mankind of his pain and making him whole again. In that day, Kevin's prayer will be answered and the groaning creation will stop, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. May the Lord add his blessing.